Tonight's reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. This is God's word.
Natalie, thank you so much for reading for us. Good evening. Let me pray for the Lord's help. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, as we were reminded earlier, that you have spoken to us now in your Son. We pray that we'd listen to him this evening. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts as we learn about him. Help us to be more in awe of him tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you believe that you're at risk of drifting from God? Do you believe that you're at risk of drifting from God? In last week's passage, we saw the author tell us that Jesus is able to help those who are being tempted. Although they could be speaking of temptation in a general sense, that is, that Jesus can help us, for example, when we're tempted to lie or when we're tempted to covet, I think the author might be referring particularly to the temptation of committing apostasy, which he describes more subtly as a temptation to drift away from God. In chapter 2, verse 1, the author says, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." Do you believe that you're at risk of drifting away? The author of Hebrews believed that he was. In the verse I just quoted, he didn't say, "so that you do not drift away," but so that we do not drift away. And since an author of Scripture felt that he was at risk of drifting away, I think it's fair to assume that we are too. And since there's a risk of us drifting away, and Jesus is able to help those who are tempted to drift away, how can we make the most of his help? Instead of being complacent and passive in our faith, how can we make the most of Jesus' help? Have a look with me at verse 1. "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest." How can we make the most of Jesus' help? We need to contemplate him. That's our first point. Contemplate Jesus. The NIV says, "fix your thoughts on Jesus." But I think a couple of other translations are slightly better at conveying the particular idea that the author is getting at here. One translation says, "consider Jesus." Another, "think carefully about this Jesus." I find the latter one especially helpful. The author doesn't want us to think just to think more about Jesus. He wants us to think more carefully about Jesus. So he's not saying think more about Jesus than you think about money, or think more about Jesus than you think about your image, or think more about Jesus than you think about Manchester United. Now, don't get me wrong, we should be thinking about Jesus more than we think about those things. especially if it's Manchester United. But that's not the author's point here. Rather, he's saying that we need to spend time thinking deeply about who Jesus is. And what is it here about Jesus that he's particularly seeking to draw our attention to? That Jesus is our apostle and high priest. We need to contemplate Jesus as our apostle and high priest. Folks, this is the only place in the New Testament where Jesus is described as an apostle. We are, of course, used to hearing about Paul and the 12 disciples described in this way, but not Jesus. Why does the author refer to Jesus as an apostle? Apostle simply means one who is sent. The author wants us to know that Jesus is the sent one. He's God's sent one. And so it is vital that we consider him carefully. God has something to say to us through him. Paradoxically, he both is God's message and speaks God's message. So God speaks to us when he wraps his son in flesh. And he speaks to us when his son creates, preaches sermons, performs miracles, dies, rises, ascends into heaven, and reigns. God speaks to us through his son, who is simultaneously his message and his messenger. So we need to contemplate Jesus as our supreme apostle. And we need to contemplate him as our high priest. If, as our apostle, he is the word from God, as our high priest, he is our way to God. Last week, we saw that Jesus had to be made human like us so that he could become our merciful and faithful high priest. Through his sacrificial death as our high priest, he made atonement for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. It's because of our high priest sacrifice that, as we see in verse 1, we can be called holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. Friends, as Christians, we are called holy not because we are worthy of the title, we aren't, but because of Jesus' death. It is his death that has made us holy. Because we are already holy, we needn't fear death anymore. When we die, instead of facing God's just wrath, we will receive his warm welcome. Because we've been made holy, we can come into his glorious presence and dwell with him forever. That is our heavenly calling. God calls us from heaven, and he calls us to heaven. We can go to heaven when we die because we've been made holy by Jesus, our high priest. Friends, let's contemplate this Jesus, our apostle and high priest. When we think about Jesus, let's think about him in light of these two crucial roles of his. Now, how might we consider Jesus regularly as our apostle, God's sent one? There are many ways of doing that. One way could be to try to create a habit of reading a gospel. I often try to read a passage in a gospel at least once a week with another Christian, and I find it tremendously helpful. It forces me to engage with Jesus in a much deeper way than if I were just reading it on my own. Regularly dipping into the gospels, especially with someone else, is a great way of contemplating Jesus. Although, of course, the whole Bible is about Jesus, and therefore we should read the whole Bible. I'm not saying don't read the whole Bible, just read the Gospels. In the Gospels, he's front and center. It's impossible to miss. What about contemplating Jesus as our high priest? Hebrews is excellent at helping us do that. Chapters 5 to 7 in particular are really going to get us thinking more deeply about Jesus as our high priest. As I've already said, his high priesthood means he is our way to God. But I won't say more about that now because it's a major theme in this letter and it will be covered later on in our series. So contemplate Jesus. He's our apostle and high priest. Why else should we contemplate him? We should contemplate him because he's even greater than Moses. That's our second point. He's even greater than Moses. Now, I appreciate that not many of us are probably tempted to doubt that Jesus is greater than Moses. Indeed, if you're a Christian, you probably think the two aren't even worth comparing. But I'm not sure that would have been the case for the recipients of this letter. They were most likely Jews who had converted to Christianity. The preponderance of Old Testament imagery and references in the letter strongly suggests that. In fact, it'd be really weird if they weren't Christians from a Jewish background. You'd think the author completely misjudged his audience. So given that expected backdrop, it makes total sense that the author wants to compare and contrast Jesus with Moses. Moses was the one God used to rescue these believers' ancestors from slavery in Egypt. Moses was the one through whom God gave them the Ten Commandments. Moses was the one through whom God revealed himself to them as I am, the one to be worshipped. And Moses was the one who wrote the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Do we see, therefore, why Moses would have been so highly esteemed by those from a religious Jewish background? As far as Old Testament figures go, is there really anyone more significant? Sure, people like Abraham and David were key players, but imagine Moses had never entered the frame of Jewish history. How would the Jews have left slavery? How would they have had the law? How would they have had the tabernacle? How would they have had the sacrificial system? If you take Moses out of the picture, you could argue that the religion of Judaism as we know it wouldn't exist. Sure, God could have raised up and used someone else, but the fact is, he used Moses. So Moses' importance to religious Jews is unparalleled. But there is someone who enters human history centuries after Moses who is infinitely greater. Look with me at verse 3. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. Jesus is worthy of more honor than Moses. While Moses is compared to the house, Jesus is compared to the house builder. And therefore, Jesus is worthy of more honor. How so? When we see the Mona Lisa, who do we praise? Leonardo da Vinci. When we see the David, the sculpture, who do we praise? Michelangelo. When we see St. Paul's Cathedral, who do we praise? Christopher Wren. The builder is worthy of more honor than the house. Without the builder, the house doesn't exist. Now, these Hebrew Christians might have been tempted to think that Moses was the builder. And you can see why. And so they might have been tempted to think that and so go back to Judaism, thereby rejecting Jesus. But Moses isn't the builder. God is, as it says in verse 4. And in the analogy there, it is Jesus, not Moses, whom the author corresponds to the builder, who is God. Why? Why can Jesus be compared to the builder but Moses can't? Have a look with me at how both Jesus and Moses are described in verses 5 and 6. Verse 5. Moses was faithful as a servant. And now look with me at verse 6. But Christ is faithful as the Son. Why can Jesus be compared to God? Because he's his Son, like Father, like Son. Jesus resembles his Father and shares in his divinity. Moses is a faithful servant, but Jesus is the faithful Son. When you put Moses and Jesus side by side, you see just how superior Jesus really is. And it's not that the author is minimizing Moses' importance. He's highlighting Jesus's. How is Jesus greater than Moses? Moses is merely God's servant, but Jesus is God's Son. How else is Jesus greater than Moses? Look at verse 5. It says that Moses is faithful in God's house. But in verse 6, it says that Jesus is faithful over God's house. What does this mean? In verse 5, the author is quoting Numbers chapter 12, verse 7, where God rebuked Aaron and Miriam for questioning Moses' unique authority as a prophet. In that passage, God says, Moses is faithful in all my house. What does that mean? The house is God's people. God was saying that there was no servant amongst his people who was more faithful and to whom he was closer than Moses. God is pro-Moses, and so is the author of Hebrews. Yet the author wants to make an important point by quoting this verse from Numbers. At the end of the day, despite his eminence, Moses is just a member of God's people. I say just in inverted commas because it is a wonderful privilege to be a member of God's people. But compare that privilege to that of being God's son who is over God's house. The son, the rightful heir, unlike the servant, has full oversight over the house. We can perhaps compare Jesus' role of overseeing the house to that of a son looking after the family business. Not many sons today want to be involved in their father's business, do they? They prefer instead to forge their own paths. But Jesus is all about his father's business. And naturally, the father trusts the son. He is faithful to oversee the house. The son is as invested in and as responsible for the house as the father is. How is Jesus greater than Moses? Moses, the servant, was faithful in God's house, but Jesus, the son, is faithful over God's house. How else is Jesus greater? I want you to notice the measure of Moses' faithfulness. Have a look with me at verse 5. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. In what way was Moses faithful? He bore witness to Jesus. How did he bear witness? He did it directly and indirectly. Directly in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. You must listen to him. And indirectly, through the ways in which Moses foreshadowed Christ. For example, Moses freed people from slavery, Egypt, and Jesus freed people from slavery to sin. Moses built the tabernacle. Jesus said he is the tabernacle. Moses was faithful because he spoke of one who would come in the future that God's people were to listen to. Indeed, because Moses pointed to him, this means that if we're not listening to Jesus, then we're not listening to Moses. You can't claim to be listening to Moses if you're not listening to Jesus. Jesus is greater than Moses because he is the one Moses pointed to. Since Jesus is worthy of greater honor than even Moses, we should contemplate him. Indeed, failure to contemplate him would be naive. He is the one through whom God speaks to us today. But not only is it naive, it's also dangerous. Look at me halfway through verse 6. And we are God's house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Who are those who are part of God's house? Those who hold firmly onto their confidence. What confidence? That Jesus, as God's faithful Son, is their apostle and high priest. How do you know if you're part of God's house? Are you holding on to Jesus? Are you trusting in him? If you are, then you belong to him. If you're not, why not consider beginning to hold on to him today? Everyone who is currently holding on to Jesus had to make the decision to do that at some point in their lives. If you come to hold on to him and continue to hold on to him, that will be the proof that you are a part of his house. Why delay doing that? You can start holding on to him today. I've touched very briefly tonight on the risk of not holding on to Jesus. We'll consider that more closely in next week's passage. But for tonight, let's remember the importance of contemplating Jesus. For these Jews, that would have meant listening to Jesus more than even listening to Moses. What does it mean for us? Well, listening to Jesus more than any other voices we're listening to, whether that's Jordan Peterson, Sam Harris, Doug Murray, who is it you're listening to? Listening to Jesus is far better. Contemplate on what Jesus is saying. When we contemplate him, we'll be more likely to hold on to him and thereby find ourselves to be those who belong to God's house instead of finding ourselves to be those who drift away. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending us your Son. Thank you for speaking to us through him. Forgive us for the times when we listen to other voices and we prefer to listen to other voices over his. Father, help us appreciate just how wonderful his voice is and how great a privilege it is to be able to hear you speak to us through him. Father, we pray that you would help us to listen to him and to consider him carefully this week. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The musicians are now going to come up to sing our